1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to do some encouraging tonight. Just a thought passed my mind today, and I wasn't even really in prayer that I can remember. Well, let me correct that. Generally throughout the day, you know, I'm praying in tongues while I'm doing just about anything. So I don't know if at that moment I was praying in tongues or not. I just don't remember. I just know that a thought passed through my mind. And the moment that thought passed through my mind, it's like I stopped and began to think about that thought. And the Lord began to minister to me along the lines of that thought for tonight. And I want to share some things that He brought to my attention. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, what we're going to do first off is read verse 12. It says in verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now, at the beginning of this verse, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Now, I have to be honest with you, that phrase, it kind of confused me for many, many years. Now, here's what I mean by that. Let no man despise thy youth. Now, here's the image that I used to have in my mind. I'm young, and you're looking at me and seeing me as young, so you despise my youth. Now, how in the world am I going to stop you from doing that? You know what I'm saying? If somebody doesn't like you, they don't like you. I mean, what are you going to do? You can try to win friends and influence people. But do you see what I mean by this? How am I going to do something to keep somebody from despising my youth? That was the image I had of the first few words in here. But that's it's not really the best of translations into the English, although I would say the interpreters didn't do too bad of a job. Anyhow, where he says, "Let no man despise thy youth," he's not saying you do something that's going to cause people to not despise your youth. It's almost as though he is saying to Timothy, and there's so many different ways that you could paraphrase this. It's almost like he's saying, Timothy, don't let what other people think about you influence how you serve God. That's one way that you could look at this. And as you know from reading, and we won't go through and take a look at all of this, but it appears as though Timothy, he was young. I mean, obviously at one time he was young, but it also appears as though Timothy were more of a meek individual. And on the other hand, Titus, and if you go back and you read Paul's writings and read very intently, you'll be able to pick up on some of these things. Titus seemed to be more of a, well, that's the way it is. If you don't like it, on you. He was kind of a direct individual, and that's one of the reasons why Paul had Titus go to Corinth and deal with some of the problems that were there. Timothy also went, but he had Titus go there at one time. Titus was more of a no-nonsense kind of a guy. Just, it's black, it's white, there's no, you know, there's a line in between. This is how you do it. Don't give any lip. That's just how it's done. Timothy seemed to be more of a, you know, let's keep everybody happy kind of a person. Well, Paul was encouraging Timothy here, and he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." In other words, you know, Timothy, don't let what other people think about you control how you serve the Lord. Or don't take it personally. Or, you know, don't get caught up in how that, oh, you're younger than other people, nobody's going to listen to you, and so forth. I mean, that kind of a thing. And I know by now you're capturing the image of this. Well, let's think for a moment. Let no man despise thy youth. Now, Timothy's out there doing his best to serve the Lord and to do what God's called him to do. But let me ask you a question. What if you had been Timothy? What if you had been the one who had traveled with Paul? What if Paul had been your teacher, your mentor, your example on earth? Would you in any way, shape, or form feel intimidated when it came your turn to minister? After being with Paul and seeing some of the things that happened in his ministry, and then all of a sudden one day Paul says, "Okay, Timothy, tonight you've got the service." Would that maybe intimidate anybody else here besides me? I would think that there would be a little bit of, oh man, now what am I going to do? Well, along that same line, over the years, I've had people come to me and say things like, "Well, I was kind of intimidated because you were in the service, talking about me. And I'm thinking, for crying out loud, why? Well, you know, and then they, you know, kind of give some reasons, whatever. And I'm thinking, there's no reason for you to be intimidated. Just because I'm sitting there, I want to hear what you have to say. I don't expect you to be like me. I expect you to be like you. Because I want to receive what God has deposited into you. I already know what God's deposited into me. But I want to know what God has deposited on the inside of you. And you want to talk intimidation? Let's talk intimidation. This past October, I was asked to be one of the speakers at the Prayer and Power Conference in Tulsa. All right? Intimidation? All the guest pastors are there. Not only are all the guest pastors, but all the home folk are there, meaning the people that regularly attend. What does that mean? It means the people who regularly attend, they have a steady diet of Tim Stemple, Gary Carpenter, and Dave Roberson. And not only that, but Elaine Homer and her husband Ken happened to be there for that service at that day. You want to talk intimidation? And they ask me to stand up and speak? Excuse me. Now that can be intimidation, because you know who's out there. And you know that you're not talking to some bunch of Christians that, you know, they don't know their left hand from the right. These are people that have been instructed in the Word, and they know. And you've got people from all over the country and literally from other countries that have come into the United States for the conference. They feasted on Dave Roberson's tapes. So you know when you stand up, you better not say anything stupid or they're going to know. Do you follow me? That can be intimidation. Well, Paul was writing to Timothy, and he was saying, Timothy, another way to say this, don't be intimidated. Or, let's state it this way, don't let your youth intimidate you. Don't let your youth intimidate you. Now, here's part of the problem in the body of Christ. There are too many Christians who measure themselves against what they see in preachers and teachers. And they begin to develop this feeling, oh golly, I just, there's no way I could ever be like that. There's no way I could ever preach that good. There's no way I could ever teach that good. There's no way I could ever, you know, be like that. I just, man, why even try? Why even attempt? Why even, you know, think about trying? Because I could never be like that. Well, now, just think for a moment. Have you ever considered the possibility that maybe, just using a couple of examples here, that maybe, just maybe, that preacher or teacher can't make money like you and can't organize things like you? You say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Make money, ministry of helps, organize governments. Have you ever thought that maybe that preacher or teacher can't do what you can do? You see what I'm saying? This is so common in the body of Christ, where people will look at somebody on television, or they'll attend a conference, and the preachers will be up there and so forth, and folks sometimes come away from that feeling like, oh, I could never be like that. I used to feel like that way, and I'm sure that maybe many of you in here tonight, and even people listening to this by tape, have felt that way. I can't be like that. I can't be like, you know, John Hagee, and I can't be like Kenneth Copeland. Can't be like Dave Roberson. Can't be like Elaine Homer. Well, let me ask you this. Who told you you had to be? Who told you you were supposed to be like somebody? You know, in the churches that Kathy and I have been in, we attended two different churches in the early years of our marriage prior to actually pastoring. And I could not be my pastors. I couldn't be the pastor of the first church we attended and the second church that we attended. I couldn't be him either. They were just so totally different. And today, you know, when I look at the ministries of other people, I can't be a John Hagee. I can't be a Dave Roberson. I can't be a Gary Carpenter. I can't be an Elaine Homer. I can't be any of those other people. But you know who I can be? I can be me. I can be who I am. And you know what? That's all God wants. Amen. That's all He expects. And we really mess ourselves up when we start measuring ourselves against other people. When we take other people and we make them the standard, and we begin looking at them and how they preach and how they teach. Now, let me divert just for a moment. We can glean from other people. we can glean from certain things that other people do, but the moment that we try to begin mimicking, that's when we make our mistake. And when some folks, if somebody were to try and be like me, it's not going to work. But I can't be like you. Not one of you here in this room tonight, not one of you listening to this by tape, I can't be like you. And if I try, you know what's going to happen? I will be stepping outside of my calling and trying to fill yours. And it won't work. You have to do your call. I have to do my call. And I want to show you some things here that Paul wrote that the Lord just kind of brought to my attention and said, you know, here, look at this. Let me put it to you like this. Look at this verse. So let me show you some things. In this same chapter, look at verse 12 again. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth." But now look at the very next couple of words. He says, "But be thou an example." Be thou an example. An example of what, Lord? Of the believers in word, conversation, meaning your lifestyle, charity, love, spirit, faith, and purity. In other words, he's saying, first off, and this is what the way the Lord was giving this to me, first off, when it comes to anything that God has called you to do, the first thing that you've got to be is an example. An example, not just to the body of Christ, but outside the body of Christ. You have to be an example of the image of Christ. You have to be an example of what it means to be a Christian. You have to represent Jesus to the people that you come in contact with. Now, that may seem very simple, but you know what? In my years, I have come across people that were trying to be a preacher before they were trying to represent Jesus. So what does that mean? Well, they can stand up, and they've got the right words, and they've learned how to act, and they've learned how to emotionalize their delivery, and they can motivate a crowd. And I'm not saying that they're never anointed, because I do know this: God will anoint His Word, okay? But they're trying to be a preacher as opposed to representing Jesus. I'm going to give you an example, not to be critical, just from experience. I have met more than one preacher who has graduated from World Harvest Bible College, and when you watch them, you think you're watching a Rod Parsley clone. I mean, even to the towel, the whole thing. Now, I'm not being critical. Please don't misunderstand me, okay? Because you do kind of sometimes take on the characteristics of an individual the more that you're around them or the more that you're gleaning from them. Now, keep that in mind. Well, I'll just go ahead and tell you. The more you're around Jesus, the more you develop His characteristics. See? Well, anyhow, now again, I'm not being critical of Rod Parsley or the preachers or anybody that's gone to his college. I'm just saying that's what I have observed. And it's not that they're doing anything wrong or bad. You can see some similarities there. Well, there are a lot of people, though, on the negative side now of this, not World Harvest, but just in the body of Christ, who are trying to be a preacher or a teacher. They're trying to be something before they're representing Jesus. And this is where a lot of people mess up in their callings. They're trying to be their calling before being a Christian. Okay? Now, obviously you accept Jesus Christ, you're born again, you're a Christian, but you know what I mean by that. They're not becoming the Christ in them, the hope of glory, and they're trying to be the preacher or the evangelist or whatever it would be. Now, let me show you another one. Aside from being an example, look in the same chapter, verse 6. Look at verse 6. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Notice he didn't say, "whereunto I have attained." He said, "whereunto thou hast attained." And now here, I'll share with you what the Lord shared with me in this. He said, it's all about where you have attained, not where somebody else has attained. In other words, let's say that there are a possibility of 10 different levels of a ministry calling. Some people might be at level 8 of their ministry calling. Other people might be at level 2. But whatever level you're at, that's where you have attained. See? And so if you are at level three, if you have grown spiritually and matured to the point that you're at level three, whatever that means, then that's where you have attained. And he says, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of the faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. In other words, you minister where you are, not beyond where you are. You say, well, how is that possible? Well, there are a lot of people that try to promote themselves beyond what they're ready to do. There are a lot of people in the body of Christ that think more highly of themselves than they ought, and they are trying to push their ministry forward instead of ministering where they are right now. I'll give you a very vague example. There are people out there who would like to teach at Grace Ministries Bible College, and I've been contacted by more than one. People with the pedigrees, the letters after their name and so forth. People, now get this, with experience, having taught at other universities. And they have contacted me and offered their services and so forth. But you know what? I can't use them. You say, well, why not? They've graduated, they've taught, they have advanced degrees, they've written, they've spoken, they've this, they've that. That's true, they have. But if they're not even filled with the Holy Ghost, how in the world can they stand up and teach about it? How can you stand up and teach about what tongues? See, that's the whole thing. If you don't even understand the four different areas of tongues, four different categories of tongues and what those four things produce, you can't stand up and teach what tongues is all about. And that is one reason why there's a lot of problem in the body of Christ. People don't even understand what tongues is for. They just, well, do they, you guys speak in tongues? We don't. As though, well, it's just something like we ride bicycles and you don't. Well, no, there's a purpose for this. If you don't understand the purpose, then it's just a phenomenon that you don't even understand. And there are people that are trying to minister beyond whereunto they have attained, using the Bible College as an example. Why do they think, those people out there, why do they think that they're qualified to teach at the school? Because they too have graduated. They too have advanced degrees. They too have taught at the college level. And because of that, and the fact that they are born again, because of that, they believe they are qualified to teach at any college that is called a Christian college. But that's not right. Can you imagine that? I say, okay, then fine, I want you to teach on tongues. You want me to do what? Teach on tongues. Well, I don't even believe in that. Well, why not? Well, because it's just not right. I mean, it's just, in other words, you've only attained to level two. I need teachers that are level six. See what I'm saying? Whereunto thou hast attained. Now, this causes us to use a tremendous, or forces us, requires us to use a tremendous amount of discipline. Example. Well, bless God, I think I'm ready to preach. Pastor, listen, I'll take Wednesday night if you want me to. That's never happened, dear, okay? Yeah, I'll take Wednesday night. If you know, you can let me have it. What makes you think that I believe you're ready? Because I think I'm ready. If I think I'm ready, I've got to be ready. Well, you think maybe God might let me in on this? Since I am the pastor, you think maybe it's possible he might say something to me about this? Well, he is, through me. Where you have attained. Now look in verse 14, show you another one. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, let me just stop here for a moment. Nobody can impart unto you a gift other than God. In other words, we can't have... Who wants to be an evangelist? All right, line up. We're going to lay hands on you and impart unto you the call of evangelist. You can't do that. Who wants to be a pastor? Line up. We're going to lay hands on you and impart unto you the gift of... You can't do that, all right? So that's not what this verse is talking about, and we don't have time to go into everything that it's referring to, but we just want to look at the first part of verse 14. It says, neglect not the gift that is in who? thee. Neglect not the gift that is in you. Now let's rephrase it for the sake of this teaching. Neglect not the calling that is in you. You say, well, how could I do that? Very simple. Golly! Look, let's just use the same guy again, Rod Parsley. Golly, look at that church he's got up there in Columbus. My goodness, you ever seen that thing on television? They got thousands and thousands and thousands of people. When they have their camp meeting, they have all the big timers come in and preach. People, you know, they stay in hotels for miles around to come to the services. They have to have all these different overflow rooms. I mean, look at the size of the buildings. Look at the size of the congregation. Look at that, the TV ministry. And boy, I tell you what, I want to have something like that. Now, it's not wrong to have great aspirations, but you better let God keep it under control. You with me? So it's not wrong to have aspirations of doing a lot for God, okay? But now here's where the problem comes in. My gift is not to preach like Rod Parsley. But if I try to begin preaching like Rod Parsley, I then am neglecting the gift that is in me. And if I neglect the gift that is in me, that gift is just going to lay there dormant. It will never come forth the way that it could. If I neglect the gift that is in me, what's God going to work with? If I neglect what He has given me, what am I presenting Him to work with? I'm presenting to Him what I'm trying to create for myself. And I'm saying, look at it this way. He's called me to be, say, an evangelist. I want to be an evangelist. Bless God. I want to be a pastor. I don't like hotels. I don't like planes. I don't like travel. I want to be an evangelist. I want to be a pastor. So I'm going to pastor a church. So God, here's the deal. I know You called me to be an evangelist, but I have chosen to be a pastor. Therefore, here's my calling. You work within it and bless it. When I neglect my gift, that's exactly what I'm doing. And not in those words, but the essence of what I'm doing, it is those words. I'm telling Him what He can do. I'm telling Him what He needs to work with. I'm presenting to Him what I've called myself to be. What's He going to bless that now? Is He really going to bless that? Is He really going to work with that? Again, He works with His Word. He blesses His Word. But when it comes to the fullness of what He's called me to do, it's never going to happen. Ever. Because I am neglecting the gift that He has given to me. Let's use a practical example. Let's say that for Christmas, you wake up Christmas morning, and you run into the living room, and there's the tree. Boy, it's beautiful, and you're all excited. You know, you still got bedhead and your pajamas on and all that. But there are all the presents, and you want to open the presents. And there's one great big box. I mean, this is a monster-sized box, and it's got your name on it. And you think, glory to God, look what Santa brought me. Thank you, Jesus. So you run over. I remember one time in a service. I would, you know, mention Santa. I'll just throw this in. I remember one time in a service I was talking about, you know, the standards in the home and exemplifying Christ and so forth. One of the worst things that a Christian home can do is teach the kids about Santa and the Easter Bunny and why, as parents professing Jesus Christ, would you want to lie to your own kids? All right, that was just an excerpt from one sermon. Kathy, hey, I'm serious. Think about that. Why would you want to lie to your kids? Why tell your kids somebody exists that doesn't? Then when you go around and you tell them about Jesus that rose from the dead? That sounds to me just like the guy in the sleigh. Sounds to me like the giant bunny that brings me eggs and chocolate. It's the same kind of thing. Well, anyhow, Kathy got me after the service. She said, there were kids in that service. You better watch what you say. Well, hey, I can still remember when my mom finally told me there was no Santa Claus. I was devastated. Oh, can you imagine that? 25 years old, crying like a baby. Because anyhow, you've got this big box there, and you run over, and you open the box, and there's this giant 60-inch plasma television set, and you know those things cost like $15,000. 60-inch plasma, I mean, you talk about a picture, oh my goodness. Beautiful television set. And it's for me, because I really like you a lot. Now, you take that, you hook it up, plug it in, all of the whatever's necessary, and then you run out to Circuit City and buy yourself a 19-inch Zenith and bring it home and plug it in and set up right in front of your 60-inch. Somebody walks in the house and they see that and they say, wow, man, that's a nice big TV there, but you're watching the little 19-inch. What, the big one break? Oh, I don't know. It works as far as I know. Well, why are you watching that? Oh, well, we just thought this would be better. You're neglecting the gift I gave you. I walk into your house and I see the 19-inch. I'm thinking, oh, man, I bought you a bum TV. I'm sorry. Here, listen, we'll work it out. We'll get it returned. You say, oh, no, it works okay. We tested it. It works fine. Well, why aren't you watching it? Oh, well, we just thought this would be better. Wait a minute. I spent $15,000 and bought you this big 60-inch plasma digital television, and you're watching a 19-inch analog Zenith? What's wrong with you? Well, we just thought that would be better. Don't bug me. We went and bought that with our own money. That was our gift to us. I would walk out of that house and think, you're weird. What's God think? He has created a gift and He has placed it on the inside of you, and here you are trying to be something else. You are neglecting what He has given to you. His gift to you, remember it says Jesus ascended on high and He gave gifts unto men? He's given you a gift. Don't neglect what is in you. See, that's the thing. A lot of people, as a pastor, I've heard people say things like, well, you know, I just wish God would give me a call, give me a ministry. He already has. It's in you. Neglect not the gift that is in you. You have it right now. It's in there. And if you chase after everybody else's gift, I want to be this and I want to be that, you are neglecting the very thing that God Himself has placed on the inside of you. And the other won't work. You've got to focus on what He's placed on the inside of you. Look at verse 16. It says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Look at the first part. He says, take heed unto who? Thyself. Take heed unto thyself. Can you see how Paul's trying to get Timothy to focus on him? On Timothy to focus on himself? Why? Because I believe Paul knew how it could possibly be very intimidating for somebody to be raised up in ministry under him. You know, I'm Paul, I visit with Jesus. You know, he sits around the campfire and Timothy says, tell us again, Paul. Tell us again about, you know, caught up into the third heaven. I want to hear that story again. Yeah, Paul, tell us again. Okay, Timothy, Titus, the rest of you. I'll tell you again. Now, can you imagine that? Somebody stands up and they tell you that story, and they stand up in services and they share that with the congregations. You've never had a visitation from Jesus. You've never been caught up to the third heaven. You've never had angels. You've never had a... And there's Paul saying that. Can you imagine the kind of impression that could have? Some of you know. How do I know some of you know? Because you've heard testimonies by preachers today who have had experiences like that, and you think, I've never had anything like that. Maybe I'm not as important to God. Maybe I'm doing something wrong. Or God would come and visit me like this. Did Paul, and you can go back and read everything he wrote to Timothy, did Paul ever tell anybody that they would be caught up to the third heaven? Did Paul ever tell anybody that they were going to have visitations from angels? No. Paul kept pointing people back to Jesus, pointing people back to fellowship with Him. And he makes this statement. He says, take heed to yourself. If I get so caught up in all of the successes that I see in the ministries of other people, you know what I'm doing? I'm taking heed to them. I'm not taking heed to myself. I'm trying to find out what makes them tick as opposed to finding out what's ticking inside of me. I know, all you have to do is open up like a Charisma magazine and go through and look at all the ads for the, this ministry conference, that kind of ministry, evangelism conference, prophetic conference, church growth conference, worship conference, this thing. I mean, they're all over the place, and people flock to these things. Why do they flock to them? To find a better way of doing something so they can reach more people, see quicker church growth, etc., and so forth. In other words, they're not taking heed to themselves. They're taking heed to everything. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to listen to what other people are doing. Don't misunderstand. But when that is the focus, you're taking heed on what everybody else is doing, and you better take heed to yourself. Neglect not the gift that is in you, and take heed to you. See, I look at a guy like Dave Roberson, and I look at his church, I look at his ministry, but I don't try to replicate the prayer center here in Dayton, Ohio. Now, certain things like times for prayer and all of this, that's not a bad thing. Every church ought to do that. But to try and do it exactly the way another church does it, that's where you miss it. It's not wrong to have prayer, but when you say, how many of you remember years ago when Larry Lee came out with his teaching on the Lord's Prayer? Remember that? And that was the bandwagon. Everybody was doing the Lord's Prayer. And they were teaching, this is how you have to confess it, and this is how you have to do it, and so forth. And remember, there was a teaching that swept through about, over there in Ephesians 6, the armor, the spiritual armor. And this thing swept through. And everybody was teaching on, not everybody, but there were, great teaching on the spiritual armor. And it was being taught that when you get up in the morning, you have to go through the thing of putting on your, shoes and, your breastplate and your helmet and all that. I'm wearing the helmet of salvation. I'm wearing the breastplate of righteousness. I have the sword of the, and you're supposed to go through all of that. And churches were jumping on that bandwagon and teaching people all of that. It's not wrong to teach about the spiritual weapons, but the gyrations, I mean, if it makes you feel better to do that, then go ahead and do it. But trust me, just acting like you're putting stuff on, that's not what does it. And so, he's telling Timothy, take heed to yourself. And that's what God would tell us. Take heed to yourself. You don't ignore other people, and there's wisdom and counsel and so forth, but you take heed to yourself. In other words, the calling that is in you, it's not the calling that's in other people. The calling that is in you is something that God has given to you. You can have a room full of pastors, and every pastor is called to be a pastor, but that particular calling, Bob's a pastor, Joe's a pastor, Sue's a pastor, Steve's a pastor, Ed's a pastor, all down the line, everybody in there is a pastor. But each one of their calling as a pastor, it's going to be fulfilled a little bit differently within the structure of their church. If I take heed to how Pastor Bob is doing his church and try to do Pastor Bob's church, then you know what? I'm not taking heed to myself. Likewise, if you're called into governments and you try to government like somebody else does, and they did it all this way, that's how we have to do it over here, you're missing God. There are certain principles that are going to hold true. Those principles you can find right here in the Word of God. But you've got to take heed to what God has called you to do. See, this calling is in you. And God's not going to take it back out just because you say, well, I don't know how to do this. Trust me, that excuse does not work with God. When you stand before Him and He says, well, now, did you fulfill your calling? Well, He already knows. But if He asks you that question, and you say, well, God, I would have, but I just didn't know how. He's just going to give you one of those excuse me looks. What do you mean you didn't know how? Who told you didn't know how? And who told you couldn't find out? Well, God, I don't know. He says, take heed to yourself. Take heed to you and what God has called you to do, because that is how He's going to work in your life. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. If you're always looking at other people, you're going to miss the direction that God's leading you. In Philippians chapter 4, look at verse Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," look at this, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now, where it says work out your own salvation, we know that you don't earn salvation through your works. In essence, he's simplified, he's saying you're born again and you have received salvation. Now, it's up to you to come to the understanding of what that means and live it out. In the structure of this message, we could say it this way: work out your own calling. Your own calling. Because really, your calling would be included in your salvation. Not only are you born again and healed and all that, but God's also placed in you a very special and specific calling just for you. So he says, you work this out with fear and trembling because God's working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Therefore, if I'm supposed to work out my own calling, it has to be my own calling, not somebody else's. If I'm called to be an evangelist, I work out my calling as an evangelist. It's not wrong to train under people. Many of you know Jerry Savelle trained under Kenneth Copeland before he broke off and went on his own. That's not wrong. But if you take a look at Jerry Savelle's ministry, he has not tried to copy Kenneth Copeland. Now, he gleaned from Kenneth Copeland, but he didn't copy Kenneth Copeland. He took heed to his own ministry. He worked out his own ministry and in the process of still doing that. Well, likewise, we have a responsibility to work out our own calling, no matter what that calling is. See, there may be some of you in here, you may be called to be a teacher. And it's possible that you may say, well, and I've heard people say things like this, well, you know, gosh, I can never teach like you. I don't want you to. Please believe me, I'm not trying to clone, but this is about you fulfilling your calling and you teaching the way that you're called to teach, not the way that I'm called to teach. And the same kind of a thing at the Bible college. Those that are teaching who have been familiar with my teaching, they've kind of expressed that they don't want to be like me, or, you know, well, I'm not like you, you know, something like, I'm trying to be real vague and general here. Well, I know that, because one thing the students don't need is, you know, 10 different Jim Martins in the school. We need us, the individuals, the callings that are within each person, because there will be some people that will be able to stand up and teach in a way that it's going to hit somebody to where I could teach the exact same thing, but it's not going to have the same kind of an impact. Well, as a teacher or a pastor or in anything that you're called to be, you have to work out your own calling. And it says God is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. What does that mean? Well, in the framework of this message, it is God's good pleasure to see you fulfill what He has placed on the inside of you. Therefore, He is in you working according to what He's called you to do. And that's all that He is going to produce through you. So, imagine, anybody here ever played with Legos? You know, it was the coolest thing. I remember, I loved it when Mom and Dad wanted to go to the church and clean, because I would go to the kiddie rooms, nursery rooms, you know, and they had Legos, and I played those Legos because we didn't have any at home. Love those Legos, man. It's the coolest thing. Well, let's imagine that your calling is made up of Legos, okay? God's on the inside of you, and He's working to put the Legos together in the way that forms what He knows you need to be. Now, let's say it takes 1,000 Legos to make up the completeness of your calling. Well, right now, He's at Lego number 231, okay? But you look on the inside of yourself and you say, no, God, that one doesn't go there. That one goes over there on that. You got it all wrong, God. It's not supposed to be like that. I'll tell you the way you need to do it. God says, no, wait a minute. You don't understand. I am working in you according to my good pleasure, not your desires. I'm going to put these Legos together the way they need to be put together. And the only way that I'm going to be able to put them together is if you stay in my presence. Because as I'm putting them together, you take on the image of who you're supposed to be. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 18. It says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So, think of it this way. We are the body of Christ. Now, let's say that you're a thumb and I'm an ear. If you tell God you would rather be a nose, it's too bad. And you can do everything you can to try and form yourself into a nose. God's working on the inside of you to form you into the perfect thumb. You're trying to carve nose holes, nostrils, in your thumb. You know what? That's going to hurt, isn't it? That's why sometimes it's painful when you're trying to be something God hasn't called you to be. You're trying to carve something into yourself with your own tools as opposed to allowing Him to work on the inside of you His way by the Spirit of the Lord to form you into exactly what you're supposed to be. When you do this, allow Him to do His thing on the inside of you, you become the most perfect little toe in the body of Christ that there could ever be. You become the most perfect eyelid in the body of Christ there could ever be. You know what? The moment you give in and start doing that is the moment that you begin to experience real joy. And this is exactly why there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who are unhappy and they feel kind of aimless. Remember the Lord spoke to Paul and He says, kind of hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? And Paul said, yeah, you got that right. There are Christians that are kicking against the pricks, not in the way Paul did, but from the perspective of He's trying to work something in your life and you're putting up resistance. And there's so many ways that you can put up resistance by continually saying things, well, I just don't know, and I just can't figure it out, and I just don't know, and I just don't think I can, and I'm just not able, I'm too old, I'm too weak, too tall, too short, too fat, too skinny, I don't look right, don't have the right hair color, don't have enough hair, I don't this, I don't that, don't have the money, don't... You can play those games all you want. And here's what's amazing. I don't care what church you go to, you're probably going to find Christians in the church that are like that. They've been like that for years and years and years and years and years. And they excuse it. You know, here's a classic excuse. Way to get out of it. Well, I'm just called to be an intercessor for the body of Christ. Really? And we find that where now? Aren't we all called to intercede? Aren't we all called to pray? Aren't we all called to do things like this? I'm not dismissing the intense amount of prayer that some people offer up before the Lord. But for many folks that say that, they really aren't praying as much as what they imply. And they're just using that to try to avoid facing the reality that they have not been doing what they are supposed to have been doing. And they're going to continue to kick against the pricks day after day, day after day, day after day, day after day. Remember what was written in Hebrews. It said, you know, you ought to at least be able to teach somebody what you know. But instead, you've actually regressed to the point you need milk again. We need to get beyond this, beyond the basic doctrines of the body of Christ, beyond the basic things that come with being born again, and go into the meat, go into the deep things of God. There are a lot of Christians that don't do that. They never have. And unless they make a decision to change, they never will. This thing of, I'm waiting on God, no, 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 no. If you are born again, you've already received a move of God. If you fill with the Holy Ghost, you've already received a move of the Holy Spirit. There is an anointing that abides on the inside of you. God is waiting for you to take heed to yourself. God is waiting for you to step out and say, God, I don't understand it. I don't fully grasp the magnitude of it all. But you know what? I'm tired of living from frustration hill to frustration hill. I'm tired of being on the peak of a mountain only to find there's nothing but frustration, and then plunge into a valley of despair and come back up another mountain and find more frustration. I'm tired of this, God. I'm tired of living without really knowing what I'm supposed to do. I'm tired of this. You know what? There's just too many Christians that they don't want to get to that point. They actually are continuing to kick against the pricks. And God says He is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure, and you're supposed to be conforming, verse 18, to the image of Christ. What is the image of Christ? Whatever you can imagine Him, whatever you can imagine of Jesus when it comes to being a pastor, if you're called to be a pastor, you're supposed to be conforming toward that. Whatever you can imagine about Jesus as being an evangelist, you're supposed to be conforming to that. Governments, you're supposed to be conforming to that. Helps, you're supposed to be conforming to that. Whatever it would be, you're supposed to be conforming to that. But until you make that decision to do what He wants you to do, you're going to just kind of stay right there. Now, turn back over to 1 Timothy, where we were earlier. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul has given Timothy all of these really neat instructions. He's told him, neglect not the gift, and so on and so forth. But I want you to look in chapter 4 again, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Point something out to you. Paul tells Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Now stop right there. In remembrance of what things? Well, let's simplify it by saying, the things, Timothy, that you've learn from me, the things that I've taught you and so forth, things you've received from the Lord and all that. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, look what Paul says, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you do what you know you can do at this point, God Himself considers you to be a good minister. In Timothy's case, he was to be preaching the word in front of congregations and so forth. In your case, that may not be it. You may be called to be government. And what God expects of you right now is to government as best you can where you are at this point. If you do, God looks at you as being a good government person. You may not feel like it. Well, oh, I can't be a good government person. Or he really can't see me as being in helps like that right now. I mean, I won't really be in helps until I'm giving millions of dollars into the gospel. Do you have millions of dollars to give right now? No. Well, what do you have? I have tens of dollars. Then be a good helps person with tens of dollars. Oh, but that doesn't count. And who told you that? You see what I mean? If you're called to helps and all you have are the tens of dollars, then you be the tens of dollars helps person right where you are. And if you do what you are supposed to do where you are right now, God looks at you as being a good helps person, a good pastor, a good evangelist, a good whatever you're called to be. Just be what you are. Just do what He's called you to do. He's put this calling on the inside of you, and you can do it, because He's not going to put something on the inside of you that you can't do. What? You think He's going to give you a calling, and then when you stand before Him all frustrated on judgment day, I couldn't do anything. And He looks up in His book and He says, oh, shamey me. I gave you the wrong calling. No. He's placed on the inside of you a calling that you can fulfill according to the design, the mold, and the image that has been set before you. And He is not going to try to make you something He didn't call you to be. If you're not called to be a worldwide evangelist, He's not going to try to make you feel like you need to be a worldwide evangelist. If you're called to be an evangelist to Dayton, Ohio, and no further, that's all He expects of you. You see this? Now, let me show you something. He's told Timothy all of these wonderful things, what to do and so forth. But look in verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting, let's just say your spiritual growth and development, may appear to everybody. Now, let me kind of paraphrase what Paul wrote. In verse 13, he said, till I come, or he's talking about himself. But now let's just imagine this is Jesus talking. He says, till I come, here's what I want you to do. Give attendance to reading, exhortation, doctrine. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy spiritual growth, maturity, and the development of your calling may appear and be evident to everybody. In other words, it's like Jesus is saying, please, don't get caught up in trying to measure up to somebody else's standard. You give yourself wholly to the things that will enable me to work in you to perfect that which I've called you to do, so that as I'm doing this in you, you're going to grow, you're going to develop, and when that happens, it's going to be evident to everybody around you whose presence you've been in. So you get in my presence, I don't know what people are going to see in you. You get in the presence of other people, I don't know what they're going to see, but I know this, you get in the presence of Jesus and you give yourself wholly to those things, people are going to know you've been in the presence of Jesus. Remember what happened with Peter and John? How that they were before the religious leaders? And the religious leaders, it's over there in the book of Acts, how that it said that they knew that Peter and John were unlearned men. Meaning these guys are just ignorant old fishermen. They still smell like dead old fish. But listen to what they're saying. Listen to the things coming out of their mouths. And it said that they took note of the fact that Peter and John had been with Jesus. Praise God. That should be our legacy. Or at least part of it. That people would take note. No matter what we look like, no matter what we wear, no matter what we smell like, one thing's for sure, they'll know we've been with Jesus. Praise God. You be encouraged. You can't be anybody else but who you are and what God has called you to be. And there is a gold mine of a calling on the inside of you, and God wants to work in you to put all the pieces together so that you become the very personification of everything that He's called you to be, conforming to the fullness of Christ in you, the hope of glory.